If you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. One thing I heard growing up as a kid, and now I say it as a dad, especially in the wintertime, is, where's your coat? I don't understand it with kids, but it seems like when it's warm out, some of them want to wear a sweatshirt. I don't understand that. And when it's cold out, they want to wear shorts. I don't understand that. But there is a sense, as a parent, we're very much concerned with, in the wintertime, the elements. And we're concerned with what they wear when they go outside from head to toe. How many of you have no problem with your kids going outside right now and playing an hour outside with no shoes on? That's probably a bad idea, right? Yeah. Or if it gets really cold, how about going outside without any time of head covering? Again, probably a bad idea. And so it is. When we think about the Christian life, and when it comes to the war that we're in, and in previous weeks we have discussed the concept of the war that we're in. Ephesians chapter 6, for instance, when the Bible says in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against the schemes or wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The real war sometimes is actually the thing behind the curtain of what we can see, because we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And what is unseen, or the one who is in reality in control of this world as far as evil is concerned and is controlling the puppet strings of those whom we see, is the devil himself. It is a war that, even though we can't see, it is still a war that is more spiritual than it is physical. And so as a result of this Christian war that we're engaged in, God has likened the attire of a Roman soldier to that of what we have in the battle that we wage. For instance, we have already considered in previous weeks, okay, in verse 14, the belt of truth. We have already considered in the previous weeks also the breastplate of righteousness. That was last week, right? And when we think about these things, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, they're essential to have. And you don't have truth, what can you believe, right? Truth holds everything together. What is right? What is factual? The breastplate of righteousness is the concept of protection. Protection. And so it is even today with the two elements that I want to talk about. If you look after the breastplate of righteousness, there is also the feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then if you drop down and look at verse 17, the helmet of salvation from head to toe. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to ask two questions. What is the gospel? Because it's the feet here, it's the shoes in one sense, or maybe the sandals here. And what does salvation do? Because notice, the feet is the gospel. The helmet is salvation. Turn with me in your Bible this morning over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because there I want to talk to you about the gospel. Because the word gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 is the word that means good news. That's all that it means in and of itself, is just good news. There was a radio show, and I don't know who runs it. I think it's a national radio program, and one of the things in this call-in radio show as they play music is the guy wants people to call in and tell him something good. We live in a world where typically the news is never really good, is it? It's always bad news. And some people have made the case that negativity sells, and maybe that's why the case. But there is a sense where, tell me something good. Good news. That's something, honestly, we would all perhaps prefer to hear rather than bad news. And the gospel, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, I declare to you the gospel, Paul says to the church at Corinth. And in response to the gospel, he says, I preach to you, and you received it, in which you stand, by which you are saved. The word saved there means to be rescued from bondage, right? Or to be rescued from harm, ultimately, or danger. If you hold fast the word to which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. All right? Now notice this. Here's the first concept of the gospel. The first concept of the gospel is the concept of sins. Because notice, Paul says in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Our sins. Let's talk about that word for a second, shall we? Do you know the base word for the word sin is the Greek word hamartia, and it literally meant to miss the mark. To miss the mark. And it was oftentimes used in reference to an archer shooting an arrow. You understand the concept when it comes to archery, even if you've never shot a crossbow or a bow and arrow or a slingshot, right? Everyone understands it, because at least maybe you've seen it on TV or, you know. To miss the mark means you're aiming for something. You're aiming for the bullseye, and you miss it. You don't hit it. And you don't hit it in that one particular spot. When you think of an archery target, there are several rings of circles, right? And to miss the mark literally means not to hit where you were aiming. You know, sometimes in life, here's what we do. Let's say you take two people who shoot a bow and arrow, okay? And the first person gets up and they hit the overall target, but they miss the bullseye. And then you get up and you not only hit the target, but you're an inch away from the bullseye, while the other person is just barely on the board, basically. And you look at that person and go, at least I was only an inch away instead of 2 feet. But here's the thing. You still missed the mark. One of the problems sometimes, in other words, as Christians we have, is we try to compare ourselves with other people to try to justify that in spite of the fact that we missed the mark, we're still good. No. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. We are all sinners. We all have missed the mark, regardless of how hard and how much we try to aim to hit the bullseye every time, we still miss the mark. And here's the other thing about that. Let's say you have 10 arrows, and you have become pretty good at archery. And of those 10, three of those arrows directly hits the bullseye. You didn't miss the mark on those three, but the remaining seven, you did. Guess what? Those three arrows that you hit do not atone for the seven that you missed. Does that make sense? Because sometimes here's what we do. Sometimes we may not compare ourselves to others to try to make ourselves look good, but there are other times we know I can't hit the mark there, and I don't care if I hit the mark there. I'm just going to try hard in this area of my life as if I can atone for my own sins. No. You still missed the mark. No matter what distance we are, no matter how many arrows we have, or in other words, no matter how hard we try, we all sin. We all miss the mark. And to miss it by an inch, and to miss it by a foot, or to miss it by a mile, is to still miss the mark. It is still to sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the gospel, by the way, is first learning, actually, about the bad news. The bad news is there's not one person other than Jesus, we'll talk about in a second, who has perfectly kept the law of God. We all have sinned. We all have violated the standard of righteousness, the word of God, the rules of God, the laws of God. I know that's not unpleasant to hear because some people try to say, well, the gospel is not about rules and laws. Yes, it is. You've ever heard of a commandment? That's what the New Testament is filled with. It's filled with commandments to live by, right? And we all have broken those commandments at some point in our lives, and we'll continue to break those commandments. We miss the mark. But here's the deal about this. This problem of sin ties in with Christ, but it's according to the Scriptures. Church, I want you to know something. We're living in a time where it's very easy to be focused on problems of the world and neglect the greatest problem of all. Well, what are some problems of the world? Inflation, right? I never thought I'd see the day I'd pay $5 for 12 eggs. But maybe a year from now, I'll kind of wish I could only pay $5 for 12 eggs, right? Or the price of gas. You know, sometimes we can get focused and really become fixated with something in this life as if that's the greatest problem we have. You know, social justice, inflation, or, something political, wars or world peace. Not to undermine any of those things, but when you read the Bible, here's something you find from Genesis to Revelation. The greatest problem that has plagued humanity is the very problem of sin. It happened in the Garden of Eden. Man was separated from God. It was the reason why God destroyed the world with water back in the days of Noah. It was the reason why God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And over again, when you read the Old Testament, for instance, the nation that God had developed, the Israelite nation or the Jewish nation, the greatest problem that they had was not the threats from surrounding enemies of other nations or other armies. The greatest problem they faced was their relationship with God and the covenant relationship that they had with God and the problem of sin that severed that relationship that had a ripple effect on everything else. The greatest problem is the problem of sin, and it's no different today. It's still the problem of sin Because here's what sin does. Sin not only severs our relationship with God, it also severs our relationship with one another. Because to mistreat one another is a sin. And when the world today, as we see according to Romans chapter 1, is filled with envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness, gossiping, slandering, boasting, disobedient to parents, foolishness, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I wish I could break down each of those words and just show how it just destroys society. But all of those words are references to how we treat one another. And all of those are identified as sins. That's our greatest problem. But Christ Jesus, stay here in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice Christ Jesus came to this earth. All right? I want you to think about some concepts here from 1 Corinthians 15. Before Jesus died, he first lived. Right? Before Jesus died, he first lived. And the remarkable thing about the life of Jesus Christ is that he never once sinned. That by itself declares him to be the Christ, the Son of God. Think about this. If you think about the archer, it doesn't matter where Jesus stood, what the direction of the wind was, he never missed the mark. He always did right. The sinless man is the Son of God. And notice in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ Jesus came and he died for our sins. What's remarkable about the Bible is if you notice when man first sins, that's Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden, right? When you turn to the very next chapter, Adam and Eve has a family. They have two sons, Cain and Abel. And on that occurrence in Genesis 4, what is the family doing? They're offering animal sacrifices to God. And it's at that point forward that you see the giving or the death of an animal for a reason. And when you get to the law of Moses, from the book of Exodus to the book of Deuteronomy, you see the reason for those animal sacrifices, primarily because of sins. But yet we also understand from the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, when the Bible says, but these sacrifices is a reminder of sins every year. And you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, that it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Rather, all they did was remind humanity of the sins they've committed. This animal is dying as a substitute for me. He's dying in my place. But ultimately, that lamb cannot pay the price for my sins. It took a man who never sinned in order to honestly pay the price for my sins. We all have missed the mark many times, in other words. But Jesus stands before us and he shoots the arrow once and for all to never miss the mark. It is with his sacrifice, through his death on the cross, that we have been sanctified, cleansed, and forgiven once and for all. You see, when I think of the gospel, it is the life of Jesus, it is the death of Jesus, But it is also, as you keep reading here in 1 Corinthians 15, the burial and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. More or less, we would say, in one sense, the death of Jesus gives me the forgiveness of sins, but the burial and resurrection of Jesus declares for me the life to come and the hope I have from his death. That just as Jesus died and rose from the dead, so the day will come that when we die, we'll come out of the tomb as well. There's a life after this one. This is all contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want to do in the 5 minutes we have remaining. I want you to think about what the gospel does. The gospel gives me salvation. It's what Jesus did saves me from my sins, okay? But sometimes when we think of salvation, we think of, well, it was a one-time deal 20 years ago that I did, and I never really think about it, or I never really give it thought every day of my life. But the thing is, when you go back and you look at the attire that God has given us to wage the war that we're fighting, he gives us the helmet of salvation. We always wear the helmet. We never take it off. And the helmet is salvation. The implication is salvation affects me every day of my life. It really does. But the question is, what does it do? Well, let's think about the concept real quickly of good news. There's a lot of good news we can hear today. Have you ever in your life had your boss say, hey, we'd like to up your salary or up your hourly wage, a pay raise? Is that good news? Yeah. We would like to promote you. That's good news, isn't it? It really is. Or how about you go out to eat, and you go up to pay, and you find out that some anonymous person has paid for your meal. How does that make you feel? That's happened to me a time or two before. I remember one time I was at McDonald's, and I don't know who it was, but the person in front of me decided to pay for my meal. I kind of thought, you know, if I'd known that, I'd have got more chicken sandwiches, right? No. No, but that puts you in a good mood. That's good news. Like, that's wonderful. Thank you, right? Or how about, if you're a parent, you've heard the words, congratulations, you have a baby boy or a baby girl, and he or she is doing fine. I tell you what, if you could make a list of all the good news you've ever heard in your life, that's got to be at the top, isn't it? Or how about, yes, I will marry you. Hopefully that's good news, right? Or how about you passed your test, whether it be college. I remember when I was a teenager, I had to take my driving test twice. The first guy failed me, and I thought, you grouch. No. The second guy, he said, go in and get your license. And then as he was getting out, I said, thank you. I finally get a drive, right? That was good news. You passed your driver's test. And you can go through life, and we all can think of the good news. Your team has won. If you watch The Price is Right, you just won a new car. Or you go to the doctor, you are perfectly healthy. Or you get a letter from a college, you've been accepted into this university. Or you have a job interview, we would like you to come work for us, you're hired. Or how about other good news? Eggs are only $1.25 a dozen, right? Or how about a letter in the mail, your car is paid off, or your house is paid off. Or how about they really like you and accept you as a friend. All those are great things to hear, aren't they? Now, there's a reason why I say all those things. Those are all things of good news. But But what about times of bad news? What about when I hear, or you hear, we got to cut back on workers? You're going to go have to find a job elsewhere. That's bad news, isn't it? Or how about your card has declined? You don't have enough money to pay for groceries right now or pay for this meal. That's a little embarrassing, isn't it? Or how about you lost the baby? That's hard, isn't it? Or how about your spouse no longer loves you and wants a divorce? That's bad news, isn't it? Or how about you failed your exam and you'll never get into that college? You'll never get into that profession. Or your team lost. Or your car has been stolen. Or it's broke down for good, right? Or how about you got 6 months to live? Or how about they don't like you and they don't want to be your friend? Let me ask you something. The good news that I've just presented to us, how does that help? Honestly speaking, just be honest. How does that help some of the bad news? Maybe it helps a little. You know, you got 6 months to live and you really love sports. And the team you want to win the Super Bowl wins tonight. That doesn't change reality of your circumstances, but it may temporarily put a smile on your face, right? So then we begin to see the real importance of sports in a situation like that, isn't it? You know, when you think about all of the bad news in life and then all versus all the good news in life, the truth is all of these things I just mentioned may help a little, but they don't really help for the bad news. Let's be honest. But what does help? I'll tell you what helps. Whenever we encounter the bad news, the helmet of salvation is our good news. In that, when you go through that list again, you lost your job, I'm still going to heaven. Even if I have to starve to death because I can't find work, I'm still going to go to heaven. You don't have enough money to pay for a meal, I'm still going to heaven. You lost a child, I'll see him or her one day in heaven. Someone no longer loves you, I know God does. And one day I'll be with him eternally. Your team lost, maybe they'll win next year, who cares if they don't, I'm still going to heaven. You owe $1 million? Yeah, probably in debt the rest of my life. I'm still going to heaven, right? You've got 6 months to live. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. Things are going to get better, actually, for me, just sooner than maybe what we expected. You didn't get the job. You didn't get into the college. Guess what? I'm still a part of an institution or an association that's greater than anything here on earth. That's the church and the kingdom of God. Even if eggs are $5 a dozen or $20 a dozen, I'm still going to heaven. Someone doesn't like you? I know Jesus does. You see that? You see, when God gives us the helmet of salvation, when we have it on, it protects us from all of the bad news, doesn't it? And when we don't have it on, our world comes crashing down. And our world becomes hopeless and meaningless, and if not fruitless. But it's the gospel. It's the gospel that gives me salvation from sin. And it is the gospel that I live with each day that gives me a hope and the helmet of salvation. If you're here this morning and you understand the gospel of who Jesus is and what he did for me, and understand of the effects of the gospel, and that I, in my response to him, I respond in faith that I believe because I see the evidence for his resurrection from the dead. I see how he fulfilled the Old Testament prophets. And I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I'll make a decision that I want to follow him. I want that gift of salvation. I want that forgiveness of sins. I want that hope. And so I'm going to make a decision in following him that I'm going to commit my life to following him. And I'm going to repent of sin, in other words. It means to change the way I think about things, to change the way I live my life according to the way that God wants me to live, a superior way to live. Then I'll confess before others that I believe Jesus to be the Christ. And I believe him that he rose from the dead. And from that confession, as the Bible teaches, we baptize you into Christ, Galatians 3:27, to rise to walk in a new life, Romans 6:3 and 4.